Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Hopefully at home you are responding the same way that we would normally when we are together, and that is, He is risen indeed. Indeed, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is risen. The tomb is empty. This morning we're going to be looking at a story from John's Gospel. And in it, we see a pattern, something that is kind of throughout the Word of God, and that is that God oftentimes uses things in threes. I don't know what it is particularly about it. Maybe it's just a type of what He's going to do, or what He's done here in the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. But of course, in the story of the crucifixion, there's the three nails, and then there's the 3 days. Of course, God Himself is three persons in one, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God often does things in threes. As we're looking at the gospel account here in John chapter 20, which there's your cue. If you haven't already opened your Bible, you can open your Bible or app or scroll or papyri, whatever you have, to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. As we look at this particular story, which begins on not on resurrection morning, but rather on the evening after the resurrection, what we see here is three separate announcements from Jesus of peace. Three times He says, "Peace be with you." And so that's our passage this morning. That's the topic, "Peace be with you." Read with me, John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 19 through 31. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them, and He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Him, "We've seen the Lord." But He said to them, "Unless I see His hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." Verse 26, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and He stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for this great story, this awesome, life-changing story as we consider the resurrected Christ. Jesus now, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, victorious over sin and death. Lord, as we examine His words, His pronouncements of peace to the disciples, I pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would speak peace to us, each one of us. Lord, we want to receive what you have for us today. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. As John begins the account of this story, I think it's important to note, and before we get into the idea of the pronouncement of peace that Jesus repeats, is just to note this one thing, and that is that Jesus shows up. Right? He's doing exactly what he has said he would do, something that he always does. Wherever the saints are gathered, there he is. Now, that's not to say that he's not with you presently if you find yourself alone. But in the gathering of the saints, he's there. He said so. He promised as such in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, right? A very well-known verse. He said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." You know what? That's one of the wonderful things about the gathering of the saints. Again, not that he's not with you independently. He is. God's with you. But there's something special. I mean, this is one of the great heartaches that we're experiencing right now as the church is not able to gather. I mean, here it is. It's Resurrection Day. And the church is not able to gather. But I'll tell you what. He's there with you in your home. If you're gathered together with your family, he's there. Even if you're by yourself, he's there. But I'll tell you, I look forward to the day when we can be together once again and worship the Lord together and pray together and study his word together. Because in the midst of the gathering, he just shows up in such a wonderful, such a fantastic way. And notice when he shows up, he announces peace. Right? When he shows up, he announces peace. And that is really the theme of what we're looking at today. Jesus shows up and he announces peace. You know, whenever heaven touches earth, peace is announced. Whether it is an angelic messenger or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's often saying, "Fear not," right? "Fear not," or "peace." These are the regular greetings when heaven touches earth. Peace is announced. And is it any wonder? Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. And so wherever he goes, he brings peace. This morning, I hope that this message brings peace to you, wherever you're at, whatever the condition of your life, whatever the condition of your heart, the Lord wants to speak peace to you. Well, let's look at this first instance where Jesus pronounces peace. He comes, and this first announcement of peace is one that calms fears. It says that the disciples there, they were kind of shut in. We're not sure whether this was the upper room or perhaps someone's home. Nevertheless, they were shut, the doors were closed, and they were fearful. Clearly, it says they were gathered there for fear of the Jews. Let me ask you this. What scares you? Now, you might be saying, "Oh, you know, nothing, I ain't afraid of nothing." Great, good for you. You know what? I'm afraid of things. There's things that I'm afraid of. Even as a Christian, even as someone who's trusting in Christ, there's things that just totally disturb me that I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of heights. I think that's pretty well known. I don't like to get up even on, you know, a 6-foot step ladder. I don't like to get off the ground, seriously. And so I can't control it. It's just who I am. I am afraid of heights. Part of that may be that I'm afraid of falling. Are you afraid of falling? I mean, I think that's pretty common. You know, if you go to the edge of a cliff or something, it's like, man, I get shaky. I don't want to be close to the edge. I'm afraid of falling. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of spiders. This is pretty well documented. Everyone in my house knows this. I do. Lori takes care of the spiders. I don't really like to, although sometimes I have to. And I'm telling you, man, when I have to take care of spiders, I'm like, yeah. Fears, in a sense, they are real in the sense that they're real feelings. If you've ever had some kind of a fear, when someone tries to talk you out of it, you know, good luck, right? Because it's a real feeling, and it's somewhat unexplainable. Fears originate in our minds. Well, the fear that these guys had right now was obviously kind of a fear of death. You know, when we talk about death, people say things like, well, I'm not afraid to die, right? I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid of the pain that might be associated with death. I don't want to suffer. We all get that, right? We don't want to suffer. I'm afraid of suffering. I do not want to suffer. And sometimes it's kind of like with our fears, it's like getting a shot. You know, have you ever, of course you've gotten a shot or you've had blood drawn. And there's that moment right before, there's that anticipation where you're just like, ah, and I don't know about you, but I don't like to look. I don't want to look. I look away and I'm just waiting for that thing. Sometimes that moment is, that it, the fear is there, but then you get stuck and it's like, yeah, no big deal. No tears, I'm not crying. It's not, you know, maybe when you're a kid you cried. But sometimes it's not that big of a deal once you've gone through it. Again, what is the fear that these guys have in this moment? Now, John says it's the fear of the Jews. But really, it's not even so much the fear of the Jews. It was the fear of what the Jews could do. And we're speaking here to the religious Jews, to the religious leaders. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of punishment. It's the fear of trouble coming their way. See, the thing is, on this night, it was all so fresh in their minds. They had just seen, they had just witnessed their Lord and Savior being arrested and going through this horrific night of beatings, of scourgings, of just terrible mistreatment, ultimately ending up with the cross, where he died. And so they saw the power of the opposition, and it wasn't just the religious leaders, it was the religious leaders in cahoots with the government. They were together in this. They had conspired to put Jesus to death. And so as these guys are assembled on that night, their fear is real. Their fear is real. They have seen the power of the opposition to Christ, and they were expecting the same kind of opposition to them as followers. Paul says something very interesting that speaks to the idea of fear and the origins of fear being something that is in our minds. Again, I don't want to discount fears. They're real. But then he speaks to that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is what he says. Now, this to the Christian church and as a theology or a practice, if you will, an application of our theology, he says we are destroying speculations. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. What a powerful, what an important passage that is. What he's saying here is listen, we as Christians, this is what we do. We take speculations, we take thoughts, we take things, and all that would include fear. That would include all these kinds of things that exist really in the sphere of the mind, in the sphere of the intellect, even the imaginations. And he says, we take those thoughts, and we make them obedient, even subject to the reality of Jesus Christ. Right? We believe in a transcendent and overcoming and victorious God. And so our thoughts and our feelings and our imaginations and our fears are subject to the reality of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes into the room here with the disciples who are afraid, he speaks to their fears. The truth is, Jesus speaks to all of our fears. He is demonstrating, in just his presence, he is demonstrating his power over every obstacle. Think about it. I mean, just part of the wonderful part of this story is he walks through walls, right? They're shut in, the door is closed, and he appears, the door, the walls, no longer an obstacle. Now, this gives us all kinds of wonderful things to consider as we consider the future, our own resurrected bodies, our own glorified bodies, in that, man, we're going to be able to walk through walls? That's exciting. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it gives me hope and it's exciting. So the door was no longer an obstacle. By his presence, he's also illustrating the obvious, and that is that death is no longer an obstacle. I mean, this is the root of their fear. At the end of the day, that's the root of all of our fears, right? We're afraid. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of the suffering that's part of death. No mortal man can walk through walls. No mortal man can walk through walls. And a dead man cannot speak. Right? Jesus is showing them, hey, you guys, there's no obstacle. There's no obstacles for me. Now, another thing that he wanted them to know, wanted them to understand, is that he was real. Right? He didn't want there to be any mistake that they would think, oh, he's a phantom or he's a ghost. These things are, they're folk religion, right? They're old wives' tales. Jesus was not a phantom. There's no such thing as a ghost. You may recall the story of the storm-tossed disciples on that dark night in Galilee, recorded in Matthew chapter 14. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're afraid. And Jesus comes to them in the middle of the night. He walks to them. It says he's walking on water there. Let me read to you Matthew 14, 25 through 27. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, so between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. You see the natural inclination that they have. This is just kind of a cultural thing where it's like, we're seeing something we don't understand. It must be a ghost. And it says they cried out in fear. So another situation where they're afraid. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You see, when heaven touches earth, it speaks peace. He speaks peace to them. There he is. He's calming their fears. He's saving his friends. And he's making it clear, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom. These things that you imagine, they're not real. These things that you imagine, they're not real. But I'm real. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, the things that you might be thinking, the speculations that you have, they're not real, but I am real. When you begin to understand that Jesus is real, fears melt away. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does or gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. Jesus speaks peace to fear. The second thing we see, his second announcement of peace, comes in verse 21. Again, he speaks peace. It says, he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. What is this about? What is this second announcement of peace all about? This is all within the same meeting, so what is he talking about? Well, he ties it to this idea, this concept, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, he's speaking to another fear, another concern that they have, another area where they need peace. You see, what frightens people what disturbs people, what I think is disturbing them, is the idea of change. Do you like change? Boy, I'll tell you, we've been going through it, haven't we? We have been going through it. Just as the world, I would say as a culture, but man, it's the world, is going through change. We're having to learn to do things differently. And I don't know about you, but I don't like it. I like the status quo. So far as the status quo is good, right? If things are bad, then I want some change. But when things are good, I want to hang on to that. I don't want things to be changing. Things have changed for these guys. For the last 3 years, again, just picture the life of the disciple. For the last 3 years, they have been following Jesus. They have been listening to Jesus. They've been witnessing miracles, a fantastic input into their lives as he has been training them, teaching them, giving them the gospel, telling them about future events. But it's all been, in a sense, kind of from a kind of a spectator kind of a standpoint. And now he's saying, listen, as the Father sent me, right? The Father sent him to be a servant, to bring the message of the gospel to humanity, ultimately to suffer and to die, to pay the penalty for sin. He says, in the same way, I'm now going to be sending you. So not only are things going to be different, I'm going to ask you to be engaged and on mission in the world. This is a difficult thing. This is a difficult thing for people, and it's one to which Jesus says, hey, peace. I'm sending you. Now relax, right? You're going to have to trust me, right? That's kind of the main thing is now, more than ever before, they're going to have to learn to trust him. They're going to need faith. The walk of faith is always a challenge. Change is a challenge. That's going on. But he's calling them to a greater walk of faith. And faith can be a challenge because God is regularly asking us to do things that we do not see clearly. I remember in my own life, I came to a moment of decision by faith. I was a young Christian. I came to Christ when I was about 22, and I was a single guy. I wanted a wife. I wanted a wife, and I wanted a career. You know, I kind of wanted to get started with my life. I had spent the last several years really messing up my life, but now, as a young believer, I wanted to get started being an adult and being responsible and kind of getting busy with life. And a lot of my friends were going to some of the large churches in the area, shopping for gals because, you know, the bigger pool you have, the more fish there are, so to speak. And I was going to a small church, Calvary Chapel in Everett at the time. It was small, and there weren't a lot of single ladies. I was a single guy. I wanted to find a wife. But at the same time, I wanted to get started in a career, and I had a job, but I wasn't really making a lot of money while I was going to college. I just kind of had a part-time job, and so there I was, without a wife, without a real career, and I was at the point of making some very important decisions because a job opportunity had opened up for me, but it was in Renton. Now, I don't know what your attitude is about Renton, and I don't want to say anything negative about anyone from Renton or about Renton in general, but I didn't really have a high opinion of Renton, and I didn't want to really move to Renton. But I was asking the Lord, what do you think? Do you want me to take this? It seems like an open door, and maybe I could go there. Maybe that's my future. I didn't feel like I had much of a future in Everett. And I remember, as clear as day, this moment, I remember where I was. I just remember the whole scene. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, Jim, I want you to just stay right where I have you. I want you to stay right there. Now, in that case, it wasn't a change. He was actually saying, I don't want things to change. I want you to stay there. But what he was asking me to do was to trust him to do just what He had put in front of me, to go to the church that He had already called me to, and to trust Him for the career, and to trust Him for the wife. And you know, it's hindsight is 20/20, they say, and so it's easy to kind of look back. But as I look back at that moment, and I consider what God had spoken to me, look how it turned out. You know, it's like I have to look at how it turned out. I mean, I love my wife. I am so thankful that God brought to me a wife. I didn't have to go someplace else to chase down and to look for a wife. God brought her to me. And she has been the greatest blessing in all of my life, apart from Christ. And beyond her, I think about the fruit of our union. You know, my four daughters, whom I love, and even my son-in-law, whom I love. And I think, what if I hadn't followed the Lord in that simple direction? What if I hadn't trusted Him to just kind of remain where He called me? My daughters wouldn't even exist. It's weird. It's weird to even think about, isn't it? And yet, God blessed me. He made me rich in family. I count myself incredibly blessed. I think about my career. I wanted to be Darren Stevens. There's a 60s cultural reference there, but I wanted to be in graphic design and advertising. That was my future. That was my career. That's what I wanted to do. I never imagined I was going to be in the ministry. And yet, it's kind of, you know, at this point, it's kind of, that's what it's worked out to be. And I think about this church. I think about you all who come to this church. And over the years, the ones that the Lord has blessed me to be able to minister to. Now, my point is, it's by faith. You've got to learn to trust the Lord and do the things that He is calling you to do. Jesus says, hey, you don't understand this whole thing. I'm calling you to something different. I'm calling you to trust me. Don't worry. Have peace. Don't get too worked up about it. Now, clearly, he's calling, he's commissioning the disciples to do something that they probably weren't real excited about at that moment. I mean, you just think about it. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And if I was a sarcastic disciple, which I am sometimes, I might say, oh, Lord, hey, that didn't work out so good for you. Right? In unbelief. I might just say, hey, Lord, you want us to follow in your footsteps? Come on. Look what they've done to you. People have a natural fear and apprehension about the mission and the ministry of Christ. Again, put yourself in their shoes. We appreciate watching, right? We appreciate watching others engage. I appreciate watching someone like Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or someone else. I appreciate them, but then sometimes we are totally reluctant. Here's a question that I think is really important as you consider Jesus speaking peace to them in regard to the mission as He's commissioning them. Was Jesus talking to these only? Or was He talking to every disciple for all time? I think it's an important question. I think it's an important answer. Now, in verse 23, Jesus outlines the task, the specific task. And this verse is sometimes taken out of context and completely misunderstood. Look at verse 23 again. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, the idea here needs to be taken in the full scope of Scripture. Right? If you take this verse out of context, you come up with all kinds of weird ministry propositions. The idea here is not that the disciples will have the authority to forgive sins personally. Right? But what they do have, what He is telling them, is that you have authority as ambassadors of Christ to announce forgiveness of sins. And not only to announce forgiveness of sins or to confirm forgiveness of sins, but also even unforgiveness. To even declare, hey, you know what? You're not forgiven. You're living in a place of unforgiveness. This, you can see how dangerous this could be. Recently, I had the great privilege, the awesome privilege to pray with a young man. After a short discussion about his faith and kind of his life story, he prayed a very, very sweet prayer of repentance and faith. He began in that moment to trust Christ. Now, I wouldn't say that his faith has taken full flower, but it was a start. And as I heard him pray, and as I heard the words that came out of his mouth, I was completely confident when he was done to just announce in the same way, hey, you know what? God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. Assuming sincerity, which is always a little bit difficult, although you can discern that at times, right? And I discerned that the young man was sincere, and so I have complete confidence before God. Not that I'm pronouncing the forgiveness of sins, but I am pronouncing, yes, according to your prayer, according to the word of God, you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive you. And so I was able to say, God has forgiven you. Right? Jesus said, go in peace. Man, what a beautiful ministry this is. This is what he's saying. This is, you guys, you have the opportunity and the authority to go out and preach this. Now, I would just say, this kind of ministry requires a great wisdom from God. It really does. It requires great wisdom from God because there's another side to it. And that is kind of the negative side. And you've probably heard it. You've probably seen it. I certainly have many, many times where people will pray a prayer or they will make some kind of a profession of faith and you're kind of going, Not that it's about our judgment so much as it is a discernment. And Jesus is saying, you're authorized by me to have that kind of a position. Again, you have to be careful with this, right? We are not the judge of who's saved and who's not saved. But then he's kind of saying, we can. We can discern these things and we can announce these things. I mean, and Jesus did this. Right in John chapter 8, verse 24, he's talking to the religious guys, those who thought they had it all squared away with God. And he says this, he says, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, there he's doing exactly what he said. He's saying those sins have been retained. You are in a place of unrepentance. You're in a place where you're a sinner and you haven't repented. You haven't acknowledged me. He says, unless you believe that I am he, that's a reference to himself as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He says, if you're not willing to acknowledge that, you're going to die in your sins. It's frightening. It's frightening. And so I would just say, we have this authority. You have to be very, very careful with it. The great thing is, and again, the mindset of the disciples are just like, what? It's like, we're trying to figure out what to do. We don't even know what to do. We've been walking with Jesus for these 3 years, and now he says, hey, I want you to kind of take up the ministry, be involved in the ministry. It would be natural for them to be intimidated. It would be natural for them to be fearful about this type of commissioning. Here's the great thing, though. As he announces this, look what he says in verse 22. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That is sweet. What he's in essence saying is, I'm commissioning you to be involved in ministry, and by the way, I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that after the cross, after the sins were atoned for, as people put faith in him, their hearts were cleansed by the blood of Christ. And for the first time since the garden, the Holy Spirit of God was able to come back in and inhabit men and women. Jesus promised this presence of the Holy Spirit. He spent a great deal of time talking about it in his last days in John 14, 15, 16. He repeatedly talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26 and 27. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Again, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He says, man, you've got this job. I've called you to this job. It's the job of an ambassador, right? You're bringing to people the word of the gospel, and there's some authority that comes with it, but I've sent you a helper. I'm giving you a helper. Receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's just so peace-giving, in a sense, to know that God is with us, God is in us. With this ministry, obviously, we all have to be careful, right? We have to be careful. We have to be discerning. But the Lord has invited the disciples to be involved in the mission of bringing the gospel to the world. Finally, in the third announcement of peace, Jesus is going to address unbelief. He says to doubting Thomas, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You know, one of the beautiful things about this this story, this passage, is that Jesus didn't scold Thomas. Right? He didn't scold him. He didn't make fun of Thomas. Right? He didn't say, what are you, a pagan? You know, unbeliever? There was no sense of that. Thomas had real concerns, and Jesus is always able to discern whether someone is sincere or not in their questions. But Thomas had real concerns, real questions. You know, oftentimes it's one question that holds people back from faith in Christ. It's one concern, maybe some little thing that people don't quite understand. And I think it's important for us to be careful with people who might be doubting, in that we have a posture where we're not mocking them or ridiculing them or saying, "What's your problem?" Right? But we're seeking to answer their questions. We're seeking to bring the message of hope and to bring faith, that they would no longer be unbelieving, but be believing. And so Jesus didn't scold him. In fact, he brings to him this one little thing. As a young person, I was involved in church, went to church occasionally as a young boy, but then as a teenager, was involved in a church. And I had, you know, some semblance of faith, you might say. If you had asked me if I believed in God, I would have said, absolutely, I believed in God. If you had asked me if I, you know, believed in the Bible, probably I would have said, yes, I don't know exactly. But the thing that I really recall about that time and that season in my life is that all the Bible stories that I knew and all the Bible characters that I knew, whether it had to do with Jesus or Moses or Noah or Jonah, they were all, in a sense, just history, right? God, in my mind, in my teenage mind, was the God of history, not really the God of the present. And so I would have said, yeah, I believe all those things. But the difference was, I didn't necessarily believe in a God who was present, in a God who was alive in the sense that he could change and he could impact my life. That was my doubt, maybe. That was my unbelief. And you know what? God knew that. God knew that. And at the right time, he brought somebody to demonstrate the very thing that was missing, to show me the truth about the very thing that was missing. Of course, in my lifetime, there were probably many born-again Christians that I had come into contact with. But at the right time, God sent this one. And it was for me, at that moment in time, it was the one that was so vivid, where for the first time, through the language that they used, through the way that they talked about the Lord, through the change that I had seen in their lives, and it wasn't just one person, but a group of people. As I saw those things, it dawned on me, really for the first time, Jesus Christ is alive. Right? Jesus Christ is alive. And the faith and the hope just kind of came up that perhaps this Jesus, whom these other people knew, these born-again people, perhaps that Jesus could impact and change my life. You see, it wasn't to the God of the history lessons or the God of the Bible stories, strictly speaking, that I prayed to. It was the God who's alive. It was Jesus Christ who had demonstrated himself to me in these people who were commissioned by God for this very purpose. And on that spring day, I prayed to the God who's alive, to Jesus Christ, who I was putting faith in. And that day, my life was changed forever. I was born again. Do you have doubts about the Lord? Maybe you're a skeptic. You might have doubts. Some of them, they might be, you know, they might be insincere, but then they might be sincere. Hey, this is what the Lord would say. Peace. Peace to you. Peace to you. Now, take a look. Right? He says to Thomas, he says, peace, Thomas. Hey, let me answer your doubts. I'm going to answer your doubts. And so Jesus shows Thomas his scars. He says, I want you to take a look at my hands. Take a look at my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Do you have scars? I have scars. I don't like them. They're ugly. My scars, my personal scars, remind me of difficulty. They remind me of some tragedy. When you think about scars, you could be talking about emotional scars. You could be talking about the scars of life that we all get through heartache and through disappointment and through injury and harm. Some of them are physical, right? A great deal of scars are physical. Here's the thing about scars. They do not come cheap. They do not come easily. They come through pain and suffering. There's blood involved. Blood was involved in every scar that you've ever received. Talking about physical scars. But you know what the great thing is about scars? Blood is involved in the healing as well. If you've ever known somebody with poor circulation, Maybe your own body. Some people have certain medical conditions and they can have wounds. They can have wounds that never heal, never fully heal. And this is all caused by poor blood flow. I mean, generally speaking, I'm not a medical doctor. Consult your doctor. But the idea of poor blood flow can leave you with wounds that never fully heal. Blood is necessary for scars. Now the picture here is it's beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful in every way. As Jesus shows Thomas his wounds, there's something really wonderful to consider. His wounds were not open sores. They were not open wounds. They were healed wounds. You see, a scar announces healing. Jesus said, look, check it out. Reach here with your finger. Touch my hands. Reach here to my side. Look at my side. What he's saying is, look, I'm healed. His scars remain, but they're a testimony to the removal of ours. So many people are wounded in this life You're wounded. I'm wounded. We have scars internal, scars external. All the things that people cannot see. Here's something to consider. Jesus bore his wounds so that yours could be removed. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says this exact thing. It says, by his scourging, we are healed. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, Jesus was mistreated, he was whipped, he was beaten, and so therefore you're never going to get sick. No, the point is that blood flows, his blood flows to our brokenness, and because of his blood, by his scourging, by the thing that he did on Calvary, by that act, we are healed. Ultimately, we are healed from every heartache, from every wound, from every scar, principally death. As Thomas looked at Jesus, as he investigated his healed body, he saw him alive, healed, and victorious over death. And it just says, he believed. He exclaimed, my Lord and my God. When you investigate Jesus, this is the only logical and true and right conclusion, really, that you can come to. Do you have doubts? Do you have doubts? That's okay. But you should examine Jesus. Thomas had doubts and Jesus says, hey, check me out. If you have doubts, that's okay. But you should examine Jesus. You should look at Jesus. So that you too might be believing. As John closes this chapter, he gives us kind of an epilogue to his writing. In verse 30, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But, he says this, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's the point. Right? That is what God wants for you and for me, is to trust him. That we might receive him by faith, putting our trust in Jesus Christ, receiving his peace. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary to pay the sin, to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Those are the wounds. And it's because of what he did that you and I can be healed. You and I can be whole. Friend, if you're not believing in Jesus Christ today, I would just encourage you to put your faith in him today. He loves you. God loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's the purpose of everything that he did, so that he could provide a way for you to have a relationship with God. And this is a great day. This is a great hour. Resurrection morning. Whether you're watching this in the evening or even sometime later, you can put your faith in Christ today. The risen Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, we are thankful that we are praying to you, the risen God, the risen Savior. You are alive and able to impact and to change and to heal. God, we want to bring you our fears. Every fear that we have, Lord, we pray that you would speak to those. Speak your peace to our fears. Lord, we pray for any uncertainty or any feelings of intimidation that we have about what you've called us to. Lord, may we trust you. May we follow you by faith. Speak peace to our uncertainty. Speak peace to the places where we're intimidated. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill our lives. Empower us to serve you. And finally, Lord, if there's any doubts, if there's any doubts lingering in our hearts and minds, Lord, speak peace to those. Speak truth to those. We want to lay them at your feet and declare, my Lord and my God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful resurrection day.